The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's turn in the Bible tonight to John chapter 19. John 19, 1 through 27. And Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold, the man." When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. And he went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not 'the King of the Jews,' but that he said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, 'They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots.' These things, therefore, the soldiers did." Now the next three verses are the text for the sermon. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Thus far we read the holy, infallible word of God. This evening may he bless the reading of it to our hearts. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the first three statements that our Lord uttered from the cross, he was consciously focusing on the suffering of others before he ever cried out in his own agony. He was suffering more than anyone else, and in fact, he was suffering more than words can tell, but he was focused on the suffering of others. First of all, he saw the suffering of his enemies all around him, those who cried out for his crucifixion and who blasphemed the name of God and who pounded the nails into his hands, his cruel persecutors. He saw they were suffering, for they were living at enmity with God. They were living in opposition to God, and that's death. That is the worst kind of suffering, to be an enemy of God. And in compassion for them in their suffering, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Second, he saw a dying thief hanging next to him on the cross. And that poor thief was afraid of appearing before God as a despicable malefactor. And so he prayed, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And in compassion upon him and his suffering, Jesus uttered his second statement from the cross. "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Then comes the third of the words from the cross in a very touching and moving scene. While hanging from the cross, Jesus looks below and he sees his own mother. Not an enemy, not a malefactor, not even one of his 12, now 11 disciples, but his mother. The inspired writer is very careful not to call her Mary, because he wants us to know something about this woman, and especially this: she is a mother. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, he saith unto his mother, four times, not Mary, but mother. This was his mother whom he loved. And if she was the mother, then he was the son. And he saw her there in her suffering as she was looking at her own son, the one whom she once wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in a manger. Now he was being taunted and mocked and ridiculed and persecuted and blasphemed. And he had been nailed to that cross. He was bleeding. He was suffering. He was dying. He was departing. And for the mother to see her own son in that position was great suffering and grief. And Jesus saw it and he knew it. And in tender compassion for his mother, he uttered his third crossword, a parting word of affection: "Woman, behold thy son." And to the disciple standing with the women, "Behold thy mother." Let's consider that word of God tonight under the theme, Jesus' parting word of affection. The meaning of it, the reason for it, and the comfort in it. When Jesus looks at his mother Mary and says, "Woman, behold thy son," that is a word of affection for Mary. And when he looks at that disciple and says, "Behold thy mother," that is a word of affection for Mary. The third crossword is a word of tender affection for Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary was standing there at the cross, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, Mary, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. There's disagreement among interpreters as to the number of women found here and therefore their identity. It's very obvious that the first one mentioned is Jesus' mother, Mary, and the last one is the well-known Mary Magdalene. But then between those two, we have and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas. Does that refer to one person? Mary's sister, whose name is Mary, the wife of Cleophas, or does that refer to two people, Mary's sister, and then another woman named Mary, the wife of Cleophas? Well, probably it refers to two women. Otherwise, we have Mary, and then her sister also named Mary. So, sisters with the same name, probably two different women. Then who is the sister of Mary? Well, some wonder and think perhaps it's Salome, the mother of James and John, but we're not exactly sure, and really it's inconsequential because in the next verse, Jesus makes plain that the one he's interested in is his mother, Mary. What is important is that there were women gathered here at the cross. Now, the disciples of Jesus had forsaken him and fled the previous night. Apparently, the women had a bolder faith than the disciples, for they were willing to come down and behold the suffering of the Lord right amidst all of the taunters and the mob and the blasphemers and the cruel soldiers. There they stood because they loved Jesus, and Mary, his mother, was one of them. Standing there, though also among the women, was the disciple John, who is the human writer of the book. John had a particularly strong affection for Jesus, and Jesus had a particularly strong affection for John. Throughout the book, John never refers to himself by name, but he always calls himself that other disciple whom Jesus loved. We find that in chapter 20, verse 2. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. 21, verse 7. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter. 21, verse 20. Then Peter turning about seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper. John calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. He had probably taken the women and led them out of the city and helped bring them down the pathway to the base of Golgotha and there beneath the cross. And as Jesus is hanging on the cross, he looks down and he sees this little group of women and the disciple John with them. And now looking at the group, he speaks his third crossword. Verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, John, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Behold thy son, John. Take notice of and regard John as your son. Woman, behold thy son. And he calls her woman, not because he's demeaning her or being cruel to her, but Jesus calls her woman because once his official public ministry began, and now as his ministry is coming to a conclusion, their earthly mother-son relationship must fade away in favor of the spiritual Lord-disciple relationship and for the very clear revelation of the essential son-father relationship with God. You will remember that as soon as Jesus began his ministry, he went to Cana of Galilee, where he performed his very first miracle at the wedding feast. And there he addressed Mary as woman. Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Right there, with his very first miracle, he calls her woman, because after all of those years in which he lived in that earthly mother-son relationship in which she had authority over him in their home in Nazareth, it was now time to reveal more clearly that essential father-son relationship with God, the God whose people he had come to save, and that spiritual Lord-disciple relationship with all of his people whom he had come to save. Because he's now busy about the Father's business of salvation, he cannot call her mother, he calls her woman. He did that at the beginning of his ministry, and now here he does it at the end. He looks at Mary and he says, "Woman, behold thy son. John is your son." And then he looks at John and he says, "Behold thy mother. John, you must take notice of Mary and you must regard her as your mother." Jesus is notifying Mary that their earthly mother-son relationship is over. And therefore, he affectionately appoints John as the son and commits his mother Mary to the care of John. That earthly tie is being severed. Mary will no more be Jesus' mother. Jesus will no more be Mary's son. As long as that earthly relationship exists, Jesus bore the primary responsibility for Mary's welfare. It is almost certain that Joseph is dead. We read nothing of Joseph during the earthly ministry of Jesus. Joseph is probably dead. Mary is probably now around 50 years of age. If we say she gave birth to Jesus as a young virgin at, let's say, age 17, well, we know Jesus lived about 33 years, 17 plus 33, 50, somewhere around 50. She's about a 50-year-old widow. And it's probably the case that she and Joseph had other sons, though at this point they do not yet believe in Jesus. Jesus is the one who bore the primary responsibility for taking care of his mother. The fifth commandment says so. The fifth commandment says, honor thy father and thy mother. And that commandment not only has application to little boys and girls who live under the direct authority of their parents in the home, little boys and girls, honor your father and your mother, but that commandment applies to all children, even children who may now be adults, who may be parents, who may be grandparents. As long as our parents are still alive, the fifth commandment says, honor them. And one of the ways we show our honor to our older parents who no longer care for us, but who need our care, is that we care for them in their needs. Honor thy father and thy mother. Jesus bore the primary responsibility for caring for his mother, Mary. Now at his death, that earthly relationship is being severed. And who will take care of Mary? That's a burning question in Jesus' soul. Who will take care of this, my mother? John will be the substitute. So Jesus says to Mary, "Woman, behold thy son." Here is John. John, My dearly beloved disciple who loves me so deeply, who is so faithful. He's the only one of my disciples who came to see my suffering here at the cross. He is your new son. In this earthly family relationship, John will be my substitute. He will stand in my place. He will be the son. Woman, behold thy son. This is a command. Mary must accept the care of John. Woman, behold thy son. And then Jesus looks at John and he says, behold thy mother. John, you are my substitute in the earthly family relationship. You are the son. Mary is the mother. When you hear the fifth commandment read, you must make application of that commandment now to Mary. Honor your mother, Mary. Care for her. Woman, behold thy son. Behold thy mother. That this is the meaning is very clear from the result of Jesus' words. And the result is so beautiful, it makes clear John, who so deeply loved Jesus, and even at the last Passover was reclining in the bosom of Jesus, he knew exactly what Jesus meant. And he immediately obeyed. Verse 27. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. From that hour. Now that does not necessarily mean in the next 60 minutes, but from that time of the crucifixion, from that hour, he took her into his own home. The word home you see there in our authorized version is italicized. It's been added so that we simply read, and from that hour the disciple took her unto his own. And now certainly included in that is he took her into his own home. But it's broader. He took her into his own love, into his own care. He would now provide for her. John must have had a residence somewhere in or around Jerusalem. We read in the next chapter, verse 10, that after he and Peter went running to the sepulchre to see the empty tomb on Sunday morning, verse 10, then the disciples went away again unto their own home. You keep reading in the chapter, and we discover that later that night, the disciples are in some room in Jerusalem where Jesus will appear to them. Now, the only way it would be possible for John, to be in his own home in the morning, and then to be in a room in Jerusalem that night, is if he had a home somewhere in or around Jerusalem. He had a home. Perhaps John had a family. Maybe he lived with his brother James and his mother Salome and father Zebedee. Maybe he lived with some other disciples. Whatever is the case, he took Mary in. And what a beautiful result to Jesus' words, for Jesus died that Friday afternoon. And that had to have been the worst day in Mary's life. But can't you picture it now after the words of Jesus? As John, the disciple whom Jesus loveth, puts his arm around Mary and says, Mother, come with me. And from that hour, he led her into his own home. And physically and spiritually, he cared for her. She was his mother. He provided for her. Woman, behold thy son. Behold thy mother. Years later, John would write by inspiration, 1 John 3:17-18. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And what John did to Mary was the example, his example, of loving indeed. The greater example, of course, being Jesus himself. Jesus made sure that Mary would be cared for, and so he spoke that third crossword in tender affection for her. Woman, behold thy son. And to John, behold thy mother. The reason for this third crossword is Jesus' love. His love is one of the concepts in the text. Verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, Jesus loved John. Jesus loved. And that explains the third crossword. First of all, the reason for this statement from the cross was Jesus' love for God. Love for God is revealed in loving what God loves, and therefore by loving God's good commandments and desiring to keep God's good commandments. Those who hate the commandments and those who disregard the commandments of God do not merely despise two tables of stone, but God himself. God commands us to live in obedience to his will, and we show our love for him by loving his commandments, like little children and even grown adults hearing the command, honor thy father and thy mother. We show our, boys and girls, you show your love for God in heaven by honoring and loving father and mother. Jesus was born of a woman. According to the flesh, he had a mother. Jesus was born under the law, the whole of the law, including the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother. God required that Jesus show all honor, love, and fidelity to his mother, Mary. And because Jesus loved God his father, and because he loved Mary for God's sake, while hanging from the cross, he looked at his mother, whom he was leaving, and he committed her to the care of John so that she would be provided for. Even while he's dying, he so loves his God, God the Father, that he takes care of Mary. Honor thy father and thy mother. Jesus heard the command, honor thy mother, care for your mother, love your mother. And though that relationship was almost dissolved, it was not yet dissolved. And though it was not the primary relationship, it was still intact for a couple of hours. Love thy mother, God said. And in love for God, Jesus spoke his third crossword, saying to Mary, woman, behold thy son who will take you into his home and care for you. Love for God. Second, the reason for this crossword is Jesus' love for his needy mother. Her heart was bleeding. Mary's heart was bleeding. As any mother knows, Mary's heart was bleeding. But in addition, had not Simeon prophesied that Mary's heart would bleed? Because when the young mother carried her firstborn into the temple, the aged Simeon picked up that baby and held him in his arms, and He blessed and spoke of the child as his salvation and the light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. And then he spoke those words that must have caused a shiver to run down the young mother's spine. Luke 2:34-35, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. He will be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also." She would bleed in her heart. And one part of that piercing was her witnessing the atrocity of the crucifixion. Mary, the mother, she was a woman who pondered, who contemplated, who thought about things at a deep level, who was always mulling things over. After she gave birth to that little baby and put him in the manger, the shepherds came, and they described the angels of God in the heavens, and we read that Mary kept all these things, and she pondered them in her heart. And a little while later, she went to the temple. There Simeon took the baby in his arms and blessed the baby, and we read that Mary marveled at those things which were spoken of him. About 12 years later, she finally finds her son there in the temple, asking and answering hard questions with the teachers, the doctors, and Jesus explains to her what he was doing, and Scripture says she kept all these sayings in her heart, always pondering. And now she stands at the cross and she looks up, and that's not only her Lord and her Master and the Son of God, but she is a mother, and that's her son. And Jesus is being spoken against. She hears the mockery, the "crucify him, the crucify him. If thou be the Christ, come down from the cross." She hears the taunting and the blasphemy. As she looks below the cross, there are the Roman soldiers in their heartless act of gambling as they take her son's raiment, and for it they do cast lots. And there he is, bleeding, suffering. He's scourged. He's dying. He's departing. He's being crucified. And all along, she's taken all these things and she's pondered them in her heart. They affected her deeply. And exactly as Simeon prophesied, a sword would pierce into Mary's own heart also. So that she stands at the cross with a bleeding heart. Now, we may not so focus on Mary that we become Roman Catholics and ascribe to her more than is due and start calling her a co-mediator and a co-redeemer, but neither may we dehumanize Mary and just read through the passage and count her a thing and not a person. Jesus didn't do that. He sees his mother, and he can see right into her bleeding heart. And in deep love for her, while dying, he says, "Woman, behold thy son. I am committing you to his care. And now you, John, behold your mother. You take care of her." He loved her. It's striking that Jesus, in the midst of this inconceivable suffering and engaging in the highest act of kingdom service that had ever been performed in history, did not overlook his natural responsibilities and earthly ties. For the sake of the kingdom, God does not require that we do our work as missionaries, pastors, elders, deacons, or even as men and women laboring in service for God's church in an unofficial capacity. God does not require that we labor, now think of a missionary, for the cause of his kingdom with such singleness of mind that we forget, neglect, and therefore destroy our family, our earthly tie, our marriage, our children. Jesus is engaged in the single most important kingdom work. He is dying to save his elect, but that doesn't prevent him, in the midst of it, to take a moment to look at his mother and to address his mother and to make sure that his mother will be properly cared for. He was as busy about his father's business as he had ever been, but love meant caring for the bleeding heart of his mother. So he says, "Woman, behold thy son." Love for a needy mother. Third, the reason for this cross word, and finally, is Jesus' love for Mary the sinner and for all of his people as sinners. Jesus is not an ordinary man here. He is not merely on his deathbed and now taking the time to extend some affectionate words to his loved ones who will be left behind and to make sure even that his mother is taken care of. He's not merely on his deathbed. If Jesus were simply on his deathbed, he would get up and off his deathbed because he's not sick. He's not ill. He's not physically dying. He could come down from that cross. And he could take Mary, his mother, and very gently lead her back into the city and find a nice place for her and care for her. He could. He's healthy enough. He's not just another man on his deathbed uttering some loving words. The text begins, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus." The text immediately confronts us with the cross of Jesus. This is the cross. This is a cross word. Our Lord is giving his life and therefore laying down his life in death on the cross. As much as he loves Mary and wants to care for Mary, he cannot come down from the cross and preserve their earthly mother-son relationship. And in fact, it's exactly because he loves her that he will not come down from the cross and personally take care of her. He really loves her. He really, really loves her. How do you know? He really, really loves her. Not only by the word he spoke, "Woman, behold thy son, I provided John to take care of you," but for the necessity behind that word, which is the fact that he's dying. Her greatest need, her deepest need, is not losing some earthly care, not losing an earthly relationship, not needing earthly companionship. Her greatest need is that her bleeding heart is stained with guilt. She is a guilty sinner. And she will die under the condemnation of God, except she be saved. Because he loves her, he's parting with her so that he can enter into death for her and take her guilt, so that he can reconcile her and his people to God, so that he can be raised on the third day and establish the true spiritual, heavenly, better relationship. in which Mary will not be his mother, but she will be his sister. And he will be the elder brother in the covenant family of God. And there's only one way for that to be accomplished, and that's for him to part with her and die. He loves her as a sinner who's saving her and you and me. John will be the substitute in the earthly relationship. He will be the son. But Jesus, and Jesus alone, will be Mary's substitute and John's substitute and your substitute and my substitute. And on the cross, he will stand in our place legally as a guilty servant so that he can take away our guilty stains and reconcile us to God. And he's the only one who can do that and establish the covenant family of God. Woman, behold thy son. Behold thy mother. Why did he say that? Love. Love for God. Love for his mother in her need. Love for the sinner, for you and me. There is now tonight a peculiar word of comfort for us, the people of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every passage of Scripture has its unique expression of gospel comfort, and this passage also. The comfort of this passage is the truth that Jesus comforts his people when facing and experiencing the severing of earthly ties. Mary's losing her son. Mary's losing a relationship and all that it entails. Jesus sees it, and he will comfort Mary in the loss of this relationship by providing a substitute, and even deeper, by dying to save her. So also Jesus comforts us, his people, when earthly ties must be severed. And we need that. When you stand in Mary's shoes, that's a hard place to stand. Earthly relationship, especially when formed by blood, they're deep. The sibling relationship, brothers, sisters, brother, sister. The marriage relationship of a husband and a wife. The parent-child relationship. Those relationships are ties that are so tightly tied. The thought of losing one is painful enough, but it's even worse when it actually happens and the tie is severed. We need comfort. Elderly couples, if they do not say it, and some do, they think it. We've been married for 50 years. 60 years. We can remember our wedding day like it was yesterday, but now we're getting to the end. And it's almost over. And our greatest fear in facing death is that when one of us is taken, the other will be left behind as a widow or a widower. We need comfort. Marriage will not last. A mother loses her son. And a knife pierces through her heart so deeply, she almost wants to give up on life. Parent loses a child. Painful. How could it be so that my child, who is younger than I am, could already be gone? It was so brief. The time we had together in the relationship, 6 months with a little baby, 10 years, 30 years, that's all I got with my child, and he's gone. We need comfort. It is a sinking feeling to see a loved one pale and cold in a casket. Not only is a life lost, a relationship, a tie, it's severed, it's broken. We need comfort. But not only because earthly relationships are lost, but also because we are so earthly minded and we cannot properly conceive of life without these relationships. Sometimes we even doubt the perfection of heaven. And that really shows how powerful the temptations of Satan are and how weak our flesh is. That we would doubt the perfection of paradise, but sometimes we do. We know our Lord said in Matthew 22, verse 30, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven." Angels aren't related by blood. Angels do not have brothers and sisters. Angels do not get married and live in the husband-wife relationship. Angels do not bring forth children and have a parent-child relationship. And so it is in heaven. All these earthly relationships, they're left at the door of heaven. And we start to doubt. How perfect will it be without these earthly relationships? We need comfort. And this is the passage in God's Scripture that provides tremendous comfort. It's the third word of our Lord from the cross. The parting word of tender affection. First, we learn this. He understands. And that all by itself is of tremendous comfort. He understands. When your heart is torn because you lost a loved one and a relationship, Jesus knows what you are experiencing and promises he is touched with the feeling of your infirmity, sympathizes, and has sufficient grace. He tasted it. He tasted that pain. For you see, in God's inscrutable wisdom, Jesus was not a human being who descended out of heaven one day. And there he is, walking in Palestine. He was in a woman's womb, conceived. And he was born of a woman, of her flesh and blood, so that there was a real tie, an earthly relationship between Jesus and his mother. And in his last hour, as he's hanging on the cross and departing into death, he sees the breaking, the severing of that tie. He tasted the pain of it. He tasted it and took its sting away. And now when your heart is torn because of a severed relationship through death, he understands and helps. Second, we learn from this passage that he provides substitutes in the family of God. He always has his John. Not just another person who will have to do, but John. His John, who laid in his bosom, who was so tender and affectionate and faithful to Jesus, whom Jesus loved so dearly. Jesus always has his John, whom God in his wisdom has been preparing for years, unbeknownst to John. All through his life, God is preparing him to be a substitute. He doesn't know it. Jesus has his John who will step in, who will care, who will provide, who will love. When you lose your husband, John will be there. And when you lose your wife, John will be there. And when you lose your child, John will be there. When you lose your parent or grandparent, John will be there. And most often he's not one person. He is the one whom Jesus loveth. The church. The church will be there. God through Christ always provides a substitute. Even when you cannot fully imagine how deeply it will hurt to lose a loved one, so it's also true. You will never be able to imagine how God can provide John to be there. He will. When pain and grief and suffering abound, grace aboundeth much more. And don't refuse John either. This is a tender word of affection, but it is a command. Woman, behold thy son. Now don't you say, well, I didn't bear him in my womb. He's not actually my son. I don't want to go into his home. Woman, behold thy son. You accept his care. He will take care of you. John, the church. Jesus so loves us that in the severing of the tie and the pain it brings, he will provide a substitute for the care and love we need that he gives through his John. And third and finally, Jesus comforts us by teaching us by faith to embrace the spiritual heavenly family, to learn more and more to say, to believe that the earthly relationship is not the main one. The Mary, Jesus, mother-son relationship, that's not the main one. But the Lord-disciple relationship, or the elder brother-sister relationship, that's the main one. Or John the brother, Mary the sister, brother and sister in the family of God. That's the main relationship. By faith, Jesus gives us to understand that's the relationship, the spiritual, covenantal family of God. And therefore, when the tie is broken and severed at death, and the sorrow is great, there is yet a joy, because we know that our loved one who dies in the Lord is going to paradise. And now beginning to taste and experience the higher spiritual, heavenly, covenant family life as ordained by God. To be in the presence of the elder brother Jesus in the family of God. To say, Brother Adam, Brother Abel, Brother Noah, Brother John and Peter and Paul. To say, Sister Eve, Sister Sarah, Rebecca, Sister Mary, not to go to heaven and to expect all the earthly ties will be established, but to enter into heaven and experience it immediately, the higher, the better, the spiritual family of God, which will be perfected when Jesus returns and then takes the whole of his family and brings his family to glory, the family that he redeemed. And the only way for this to be accomplished is through death. Because death is the passageway into the heavenly household of God. And so when a loved one dies and that earthly relationship is broken and it is no more, and we sorrow, we say and enjoy. But now he or she is tasting in a higher and better way life in the family with the relationships that will never be broken, never be severed. And this he teaches us in his third crossword when he says to his mother, Woman, behold thy Son. And to the disciple whom he loved, behold thy mother. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we sang tonight that all they that love his name with thee shall live. We love his name, Jesus, Jehovah, our salvation. We love him, the one who first loved us, and we have no doubt that we shall live with him. And that is the relationship, to be his, to be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, to belong to Christ, who is thy Son incarnate, God of God, light of light, true God of true God, to be his, and therefore to be thine. And then not alone, but with the whole of the innumerable multitude gathered out of every nation, tribe, and tongue. We love him, and we have no doubt we will live with him forever. And that will be paradise. For that hope, we give thee thanks. And now, Lord, encourage us, because here on this earth, life is hard. There is grief and sorrow. How many hearts in this sanctuary tonight are hurting, and hurting in a deep way? Oh God, be merciful, and bind the truth of the Holy Gospel upon our hearts, that it may be the sweet balm of Gilead to comfort and encourage us, thy people. Grant it, for Jesus' sake. Amen.